slow ourselves down. The book of Joshua has been fun. It's been challenging. It's been exciting. It's been encouraging. I pray that today that your transformative power would come through your word. Not my opinions, not my preferences, but your power through your word. So, Father, may we position ourselves before you. Even myself, as I preach, teach, whatever I do up here today, Father, just open me up as well. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil, and feet, Father, that will run with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, maybe what I'm learning through the book of Joshua is sometimes it's really hard to go through the whole chapter a week. But I also want to go through a chapter a week at this point. This chapter is really fun, and we could have preached it several different ways. But we really want to focus today on the second half of Joshua 10. But there was some really cool stuff in the first half of Joshua 10. So I just wanted to kind of summarize it real quick. So what we realized last week is there was this, the Gibeonites, right? They acted like they were from a far off land. And because they were from this far off land, they didn't want to get destroyed by the Israelites. So they acted like they were needy. They dressed up. They did all those things. And then essentially they made a pact with Israel that they're going to be teams together, right? It wasn't necessarily like the best way of approaching it because the Gibeonites essentially manipulated Israel. Well, essentially then after that ends up happening, now they're together. Joshua gives them some rules and some standards by which they're going to have to follow if they're going to be a part of their group. And that's where we landed. So now there were five other kings in the area. And these five other kings were frustrated because they said, hey, why did you Gibeonites, why did you go and make a pact with the Israelites? We were supposed to destroy them. So now what ends up happening in the first part of chapter 10 is these five kings from these five names. It's not as easy to say as Mechanicsburg, right? These five places, these kings then make a super pact where now they're like, we're going to go destroy Israel together. And what's really unique about that, and maybe an area if we were preaching in that, is doesn't it always feel like the world gangs up against Christians? Why is it that Christianity is always the religion that's picked on? It's interesting. So maybe we could have preached it that way. So these five kings now are having this super pact. They're going to come destroy Israel, and they're going to try to do that. So then when Joshua then hears about this, they do an all-night march because these five kings first are going to go kill the Gibeonites, right? And then they're going to come for Israel. So Joshua hears that the Gibeonites are in trouble. They do an all-night march to protect them. And then maybe an area we could have preached on is this idea of, well, Joshua, even though the Gibeonites manipulated him, right? Joshua's yes was still his yes. Joshua took all of his men and they marched overnight to go protect the Gibeonites. Is your yes, even when your yes was to someone who manipulated you? Even when it gets tough in marriage, is your yes? Even when it gets tough in a friendship, is your yes? Even when it gets tough in church, is your yes? So we could have preached that too, right? So they go to this fight, they're battling, and while they're battling, what Joshua realizes is, I don't have enough time today. Anyone in here ever feel like they don't have enough time in the day? Joshua said that. He's like, I don't have enough time, God. So what Joshua does is Joshua prays this really bold prayer. And he says, God, hey, the sun can't go down. Because if the sun goes down, we're not going to be able to win this battle right now. So he prayed to God that the sun would not go down. And guess what ended up happening? The sun didn't go down. Isn't that crazy? Now, this is one of the craziest miracles in Scripture, but here's what we have to... How many of you guys have ever prayed that prayer? God, don't make the sun go down. I've prayed the prayer that some of the foods that I eat have no calories, but it doesn't work. I've prayed it. He hasn't answered that one yet. Anyone in here else? Like, oh, I just did the Lord's work. These are free calories. It just doesn't work that way. Either way, Joshua prays the prayer, this bold prayer. That's a crazy bold prayer. God, don't make the sun go down. And God answered it. So then it made me think to myself, where we also could have sat today, can we become a church of bold prayer? Now, Joshua was not praying outside of God's will, though. And we know that because at the beginning of chapter 10, what God tells him to do, or what God says is, look, I've handed you victory again. At the beginning of chapter 10, he says, Joshua, do not fear. Be strong and courageous. Victory is yours. So when Joshua says, hey, look, if the sun goes down, we're not going to be able to win this battle. What Joshua knew is he said, I know that I can pray a bold prayer because I already know what the answer is because God said we will win this war. And here's what I tell people, and I want you to hear this very clearly. I've never not seen God answer a prayer that he's told me to pray. Prayers that I've prayed, some of them are still, I'm still interceding for, right? But any prayer that God has told me to pray, he's answered. Even bold ones. We've seen cancer healed. We've seen miracles show up in finances and other avenues, right? Because God told us to pray for it. So in this situation with Joshua, he can pray this bold prayer because he already knows what God wants. Amen? So if we just start praying for Lamborghinis or 8,000 square foot houses or a significant other to like us again, whatever it may be, or me to pass my test that I didn't study for, or for me to get a job even though I don't show up to work, God's not going to do it. Because we prayed these prayers, you did not receive because you asked with the wrong motive. But here in Joshua 10, Joshua knew the motive of God. He knew that victory was going to be him. And it was easy for Joshua then to be bold because he knew that God was with him. But not only this, Joshua's bold prayer didn't come out of nowhere. You realize as now we're in chapter 10, but we also looked at the book of Exodus a couple years ago, right? Joshua didn't just come to God out of nowhere. He wasn't distant from him. He wasn't far from him. And then in this moment of need, come and say, pay my rent. He didn't come to God out of nowhere, and I'm not saying that you can't do those things. I think we should. But Joshua had this assurance because he had this relationship, and things were building upon. His relationship was growing with God through the Exodus story, now through the Jordan crossing, the water parting, the walls falling. What Joshua was doing is as Joshua was walking towards God and being obedient to him, he saw the power of God in front of him and things were building. And as our obedience grows and as we our relationship with God grows, then we become more bold, right? Then we're like, hey, this is going to happen. And there's been seasons in my life, not like Joshua, but there's been seasons where my obedience has been right in that similar place. Oh, God, you want me to do this? I'll do it. Oh, God, you want me to do that? I'll do that. And then what ends up happening is then when the bold prayer would come, I would say, yes, God, we pray today that you would heal cancer in Jesus' name. Amen. And then guess what? True story, cancer was healed. That simple. It wasn't by our power. It wasn't by our begging. It was because God was already doing it and we were partnering with him. So if we want to be bold people in prayer, what do we need to do? We need to say yes in the small things and just keep stacking brick upon brick so that then we get to this place of boldness. Amen? The other thing we need to do is we need to pray for boldness. Paul asks that he would have more boldness, that people would pray for his boldness. So if Paul even prayed for that, then guess what you and I need to do? We need to pray for that. Unfortunately, in this culture, we have made boldness an idol, especially in Christian culture. I think boldness is a great thing, but sometimes we do bold things to draw attention to ourselves. Nevertheless, the key lesson kind of in that is that God is in control of both the natural and the supernatural realms, right? We are called to trust him in his timing, even when facing overwhelming challenges. Through bold faith and obedience, God can perform miracles and reveal his supreme power. So that's the first part of Joshua chapter 10. But today, I wanted to look at the second half. So, the lingering five kings. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 10, verse 16, if you have your Bibles. Here we go. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Mekeda. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Mekeda, he said, "Roll the large rocks up to the mount of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them. But a few survivors managed to reach their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Mekeda, and no one uttered a word against Israel. So what we have is, of course, the battle's going on. These five kings now are kind of cowarding out, right? So what do? They said, "Let's go hide." So these five kings go hide, and what does Joshua say? He says, "Hey, lock them in. Lock them in there." So Joshua is trying to finish this battle. But essentially what Joshua realizes is you can't win a battle if there's still a remnant there. So how can you win the battle if the kings are not dead? How can you win the battle if you still have things lingering? Verse 22, Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." See, this is why Joshua had boldness, because God has been telling him all throughout this time, be strong and courageous. The enemies, you're going to be victorious, right? Then Joshua put the kings to death and exposed their bodies on the five poles. And they were left hanging on the poles until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order and took them down from the poles and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are still there to this day. So I'd like to share with you today how I see a scenario that these five kings could be understood with how we should deal with sin, and how these five kings could be undealt with sin in our life. I'd also like to discuss how we should deal with these undealt with kings. Now, sin can be crazy, right? And I'm sure all of us in here have some undealt with sin. We're not perfect. We're still on this side of eternity. But many of us think that we can just allow sin to linger without it coming back. We think if we've killed every other area of it, but the core's still there. But since every other area of it's still there, we don't have to deal with the core. Well, Joshua knew that you had to deal with the core. Today, I want to tell you, for us to be completely set free, we also need to deal with the core issue of sin in our life. So undealt with sin will cause us to be in denial, and it will cause us to justify. So denial and justification. Maybe that's a king in our life, right? That's what it causes us to do. See, when we avoid addressing sin, we often justify it or deny it, telling ourselves it's not a big deal, or we rationalize our behavior. See, this allows sin to go unchecked, much like the kings hiding in the cave. See, sin likes to go hide in places that it thinks it can get away with it in our life, right? And if we don't address it, there's an issue. See, over time, this can lead to spiritual numbness or blindness, where we no longer recognize the seriousness of the sin. And I think what's interesting is the church often points the finger. Let's just talk about America. And America is the world, right? The church often points at America as the reason why the decay is happening. Yeah, the church often points to the world as the reason why the decay is happening within America. But it's like, wait a second. The world doesn't live by the principles that we live by. We are called to a greater standard, but yet those within the church, what we often do is we avoid the sin that's within our life, and we think that if we just avoid it, that it'll go away. Anyone ever avoided a bill and did it go away? It hasn't gone away for me. Oh, I just pray the bold prayer. That's what you're saying. I'm not going to pay the bills, then I'm going to pray the bold prayer. We can't avoid sin, because then we grow numb. And what I see happening in America is there's been this numbness that's taken place. Now, the world, meaning those who are not believers, they don't go numb. They don't know God. They're already numb. So who goes numb? The church. The church is the one who's going numb. The church is the one who's in denial. Now, why? Because the world doesn't know Jesus yet. What are they in denial of? They have this veil in front of their eyes that they don't even get to see the truth. So when we deny and justify our sin, it leads to consequences. See, Hebrews 3:13 says this, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So encourage one another daily. Not talk bad about one another, not talk about people, not beat people up, but encourage them as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin will harden us and it will deceive us. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." There was this event that I never went to, but I just remember Pastor Lyndon talking about it. It was called Cleansing and Filling. Did anyone in here ever go to Cleansing and Filling? Yeah, and I think what I remember about it is it was just this weekend of cleansing and filling. You repent of your sin, you confess your sins to people, you pray for one another, you encourage one another. So you get cleansed, and then after you get cleansed, then you just get filled by encouragement and the Lord's presence. When's the last time this culture, when's the last time you confessed a sin? Now, again, not in the sense of like, you have to come to me and confess a sin. That's not the way that we believe, right? But is there anyone in your life that you've confessed a sin to in the past 5 years, 10 years? Now look, here's what's funny. I'll confess a sin. It can be real easy for me to talk bad about people sometimes. I confessed a sin, right? I did. I just confessed it to all of you guys. But how many of you guys have ever done that your whole life? Anyone in here? We all have, right? So sometimes we can so passively, without a broken heart, flippantly say something and think that that means that we're confessing a sin, right? Like sometimes we can talk in such these ambiguous ways about confessing things, and then what we realize is the next week we're powerless just the same anyway. What God's saying, what Scripture is telling us is, look, he whoever conceals a sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses it and renounces it finds mercy. We need to confess things once again, and we can't be afraid of that within the church. We have to be a trigger word, safe place for the for one another to come and confess things. And I've shared the story before within this church somewhere. I don't know if I shared it here or not. One of the last churches, or one of the churches that we served at, people, the leadership team wanted people to respond at the altar more. And when they wanted people to respond at the altar more, they said, how do we make this happen? So what they said is, hey, what Billy Graham used to do, and I don't know if Billy Graham did this or not. I'm just quoting what this person said. They said what Billy Graham used to do at his crusades is he would have people go from the top of the altar and then, or the top of the stadiums, and then they would walk down the stairs. So Billy would give an altar call. If you want to give your life to Christ or repent of sin, come to the altar today. Right? And then what ended up happening is then what this person said is Billy had people signed around the stadium that would walk down the stadium and they would be the first person to respond at the altar, even though they weren't responding. Because I guess what Billy's leadership team learned is that it's easier for people to respond at the altar if they're not the first person. Now, I can relate to that too, right? Anyone, can you relate to that? Like, there's sometimes you're like, I want to raise my hands, but I don't want to be the first person to raise my hands because, or you're like, I want to respond at the altar, but I don't want to be the only person at the altar. So we're having this meeting. So they said, well, why don't we do, and we had kneelers. Anyone ever have kneelers? We had some kneelers. So what they said is they said, hey, why don't we have people, why don't we send some people when we give the altar calls? Why don't we have people those given Sundays be the people who will respond at the kneelers first? And I was the young punk, and I'm still the young punk, right? So I was the young punk then, and still the young punk. But while I'm sitting in this meeting, I'm listening to all these strategies about how to get the congregation to respond to God. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, like, what kind of ministry happens at the kneelers? What kind of ministry happens when, you know, we're in these places? So I'm just praying through it, and I asked God, I said, God, is there anything that I can contribute to this meeting? And then there was. And I said, okay, guys, I know we've been discussing this. I have a question. And then I name dropped someone who's been at the church for 60 years, was married probably all 60 of those years, worked for the church, just a great person. He was the custodian worker. And I said, hey, I got a question. How would you feel if when, we'll just call him Jim, how would you feel if when Jim came to the altar, to the kneelers, and he was asking for prayer, and then Jim told us that he was addicted to porn? And then Jim said, for the past 30 years, he's been addicted to porn. How would you see Jim? What would you tell Jim? Would you tell Jim that he's less than, that he's a horrible person, and would you think of him differently? And they immediately said, if we heard that Jim was looking at porn, we would absolutely think about him differently. And I said, that's the reason why people aren't responding at the altar. Because if people leave the church worse than they came in, then God's not going to trust you with them. Amen. Obviously, we do not support porn within this room, right? But for statistically speaking, there's people within this room who are addicted. And what I want to say to you is God has a plan and God wants to set you free. And there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen. But I also want to say this. I'm going to choose not to think differently about you. Because if that's your struggle, mine might be something else. So I shared with them, hey, look, when people respond, when people confess, we need to love them in a direction that God loves them. So, we can't deny and justify because we're afraid to confess. We need to create a culture within this room and within our own hearts that we are a safe place for people to expose themselves to each other. Amen? And we have such a fear of exposing ourselves to one another because we think that we're the only one that's ever done it. We also have a fear of exposing ourselves to other because we feel like we're going to lose something or that someone's going to think something negative of us. Well, you know what? I don't care what people think about me then, right? I want to do what God says. And I've just seen the lack of accountability within the church. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about what ads we see, what commercials we see, what's in movies. Those aren't Christians. I'm not talking to unbelievers right now. I'm talking to the church. Where's the accountability? Where's the confession? Amen? We can't deny these things. Because if we have undealt with sin, we won't prosper. So that's why Joshua had to kill these five kings. Because he said, hey, look, if we have these five undealt with kings, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come back and hurt me. They're going to come back and destroy us. So if we don't deal with them, we'll have denial and justification. If we don't deal with these sins, habits will form. So just as the king stayed hidden for a time, sin that goes unconfessed can become a habit. Repeated sin without repentance forms deep patterns in our behavior, making it more difficult to break free. This is like a cave that provides temporary shelter, but then it traps you. There's just certain things that then just become a way of life. Romans 6:16 says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Who are you a slave to today? It doesn't mean that you are a slave to the devil or a slave to death if you're struggling through sin. But we can be free today. I don't want today to be a heavy message where we walk out of here like, oh, Joey again telling me that I'm a sinner. No, I want today to be an encouraging message where it's like, hey, look, we can deal with these five kings in our life. We can deal with these things because we will see victory. We can literally put our foot on the neck of these five kings, these sins in our life, and then be gone. Amen? So that's where we want to be. There's heaviness, right? But there's heaviness because God still does have an expectation for us. So guess what? Yeah, we might have to confess. We might have to trust one another. And here's what I'm recognizing is in our small group, we are forming a friendship that we can confess some of these things. It's really hard for us to feel comfortable confessing to one another if essentially all we ever do is live isolated lives. If we don't have intimate friendships within the body, within our families, then we're never going to feel comfortable confessing these things. So I'm thankful for our small group because we're learning to trust one another on Tuesday nights. And I hope on Sunday mornings, the women's group, and I hope the prayer group, and I hope Wednesdays or whatever day Bob's group meets, right? And what days do you guys meet? No, Wednesdays. And whatever days you guys meet, I just hope you're growing to this place where you're like, hey, I have to say something that's a little bit deeper. I have to, or you pull aside the women in the group because, you know, you just want to confess to the women because the guys don't need to hear it. Or the guys pull aside the guys or a specific guy and you just say, hey, I'm going to trust you with something and here's what I have to say. I have to confess this. Nevertheless, just because you commit a few sins doesn't mean that you are a slave to the devil. But we can be completely set free from him. See, we will become slaves to whatever we obey, though. Whether sin or righteousness, we will be a slave of that. And when sin persists, it can dominate and control us. Undealt with sin will cause us great turmoil. And I think, like, the enemy has lied to us about confession for so long. because the enemy knows when we confess, we'll be set free. Scripture would tell us that we confess to God to be forgiven, and we confess to man to be healed. How many of you guys want healed of your sin today? I want healed of my sin today. Obviously, Jesus dying on the cross did everything. But there's something that God wants us, something powerful happens when we confess to one another that will set us free. God forgives us, somehow confessing to man sets us free. But undealt with sin will cause us to be afraid of being exposed. You live in this constant, like, who's going to find out? And I know when I say strong words in here, like gossip or porn or infidelity, right? When I say those words, I see us go, and then it's like, people are like, wait, is he talking about me when I looked at it 30 years ago? Or is he talking about me when I looked at it yesterday? Right? Is he talking about me because I gossiped yesterday? And everyone just tightens up where they're like, I can't be exposed. Do you guys feel your bodies doing that? You do it. You should see it. Don't do anything. Yes. Just reading through the scriptures, right? It's like not looking at the teacher. But in all of us, myself included, there's this fear of being exposed. Now, Paul, several times in his writings to the churches, he talks about this clear conscience that he has. I fought the good fight. I did all these things. I live with a clear conscience. I strive to have a clear conscience. How many of you guys have a fear of being exposed? Your thoughts, just your thoughts, right? We're not talking about anything illegal or immoral in here, but we kind of all have this fear of being exposed, don't we? Are you really who you say you are? See, that's what sin does. When you have sin in your life, it's just like this, within high places within the world, there are certain practices that they will do, and then these certain practices that they will do, they will take pictures and video, right? And then it just holds it over, they hold it over their head that then now you're committed, right? Like, hey, if you don't do what we say, we'll give you millions, but if you don't, you're like, now you're getting conspiracy theorist, Joey. But if you don't do what we say, right, then what we will do is we will expose the tapes, we will expose the pictures, and then now your life's ruined. Well, that's somewhat of what hidden sin does to us. Hidden sin's like sitting here like, follow me, do what I say, because if not, I'll expose you. Anyone ever feel that way about their sin? I will expose you. I will ruin your life. Well, guess what Jesus did? Jesus died for all of it. So sin has no power. Amen? Sin has no power anymore. But there is this fear. See, like the king's fearing exposure and defeat, we might avoid dealing with sin because of the fear of the consequences, the fear of shame, the fear of vulnerability. This reluctance allows sin to fester and grow even stronger. However, just as the kings were eventually brought into the light, sin will ultimately be exposed one day. See, whether we confess to one another or not, whether we think we get away with it or not, it will be exposed. Luke 8:17 tells us this. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. So guess what? I don't like things being exposed out of my timing, so guess what's really important? To make sure that I expose them, because if I don't expose them, they will be exposed one day. So not only do we live with the fear of exposure, undealt with sin will cause us to be stale. Spiritual stagnation. See, when sin remains hidden, they prevent us from growing spiritually. They prevent this spiritual progress, right? We're focusing more on this sin, or even sometimes this, if we're not focusing on enjoying, quote unquote, the sin, we're focused on avoiding the sin. So either way, this sin, either by enjoying it or trying to run from it, still dominates our thoughts. I don't want to do this sin today. And what God wants is for us to focus on him and not the sin at all. But far too often we focus on enjoying it or getting rid of it rather than him. But it leads to this stagnation because we can't taste and see that he's good. We can't enjoy him. I saw Mike Conley the other day, Macy and I did. Any coffee shop I go to, he's there. I think there's multiple Mike Conleys. So he was even at Starbucks. It was Macy's birthday, and Kyle works there, Kyle from church here. We're like, hey, it's Macy's birthday. We're going to stop by. Maybe I was mobile mooching a little bit to try to get Macy a free coffee. Confession, look at me. And not only did she get a free coffee, but I got a free coffee. But then we saw Mike, and we sat down and talked to Mike for a minute. And I said, Mike, how's your day going? And he said, Joey, I'm just sitting here and I'm enjoying the Lord. I said, oh, it looked like you're studying the Bible. He said, no, I'm enjoying the Lord. And so, you know, how great is that to think about when we study the Bible that we're enjoying the Lord? And it was just convicting of like, studying the Bible, we can enjoy him. And Mike says every day, and he says some days are better than others, but when he goes to go read the Bible at every coffee shop in the Tri-County area, he's enjoying the Lord. That's what God wants to have in our life. He doesn't want this spiritual stagnation. What he wants us to do is to taste and to see that he is good, to enjoy him. And I just rhetorically ask the question, when's the last time we enjoyed him? Thoroughly, just, I love being in your presence. See, this hidden sin in our life that is undealt with, it will lead us to the stagnation. Colossians 3:5 then tells us this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So we need to put to death these things. We need to confront them. See, without confronting sin, we cannot experience the fullness of God's blessing. Much like Israel's need to complete the battle by confronting the kings, we need to confront the sins in our life and get rid of it completely. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, confront it. Get rid of it. Urgency. Lock these things up and go deal with them. Now, do it. Don't let these five kings just wander off because they're only five. Don't minimize the size of only five. Only five people. He just destroyed thousands of men and women. They're all gone. It's just five people. Why do we even have to worry about it? They must be destroyed. Undealt with sin will cause us to have false security. The kings thought that the cave would offer safety, but it only delayed their judgment. Similarly, when we leave sin unchecked, we might feel a false sense of security, believing that we avoid the issue, that we're avoiding the issue, and that avoiding the issue is sufficient enough. In reality, unsolved or unresolved sin will eventually lead to greater consequences. Galatians 6:7 tells us this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So it leads to this false sense of security of like, hey, look, I'm good. And please, I hope this is positive to you, right? To encourage you to get rid of these things because we understand that once we do these things, there's a life behind it. I don't want you to think that I'm preaching hellfire and brimstone today. So the question is this, is if we have false security, if we have spiritual stagnation, if we have the fear of being exposed, if habits have formed and we have denial and justification because of these sins, well, how do we deal with it? Does this scripture show us how to deal with it? Well, we're going to basically look at how Joshua dealt with these five kings, and hopefully it will give us a way to deal with the sin in our life. So the first thing I think we should do to deal with these five kings in our life is to expose the sin. Bring it to light, right? So Joshua 10, 16 through 23 shows that the kings hid in the cave, but Joshua didn't let them stay hidden. He brought them out and he dealt with them. In the same way, you and I have to deal with sin in our life, bring them out of the cave, expose them, and then address them. We must bring sin into the light through confession. 1 John 1:9, many of you are familiar with this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he will do this. So we bring it to light, we address them, and we confess them. But this will require honesty with God, and when appropriate, it will also require accountability and honesty with others. James 5:16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We've tried a lot of things over the past several years, right? I was going to say since COVID, but it's been long before COVID. Throughout our existence as individuals, we've tried to fill a void within our hearts. And some things have made us temporarily happy. But nothing has ever filled the void quite like God can. And I think what our frustration is lately, and it was long before COVID, but COVID exposed a lot of things, right? But COVID really exposed where people sit with fear and the worry about the end of time and families and everything else. And then people just started to then hold on to and cling to certain aspects of life. And then what ends up happening then is no one ever wanted to expose anything because they're afraid of letting go of anything. So we must confess our sins to each other. That's the only way we're going to get the true hope, right? It's not through buying a new TV. It's not through getting a new RV. It's not through going on another vacation. It's not through getting a coffee bar at the church or getting new carpet. All these things are nice. But the real peace that we're searching for, the real emptiness that maybe we've experienced since COVID or for a long time, can only be found in Christ alone. So how do we get there? We confess our sins to each other. James tells us that confession is a way to bring healing and accountability, which prevents sin from being entrenched in our life. Sin thrives in darkness. So what we need to do is we need to expose the sin to light to get it out of the cave. The next thing we can do is confront sin with God's power. What Joshua did is Joshua placed his foot on the necks of the king. Joshua 10:24, the kings, right? Symbolizing victory and dominance over them. Similarly, as Christians, we are called to put to death the sinful nature. We talked about that, Colossians 3:5, right? That doesn't mean trying to overcome sin by human effort, but by relying on God's power through prayer, his word, and the Holy Spirit. Joshua knew that he could put his foot on the king's neck. Why? Because God had already told him that victory was his. So for us to know that we can start exposing and dealing with things, we also need to know that victory is ours. When Jesus died and resurrected, victory was already given. Victory is yours today, amen? Victory is mine. But the other thing that Joshua did is Joshua was in communication with God. And it's so easy in this world. I think about even, you know, like when I was being raised, life was busy. Football games, cheerleading, basketball, church, youth group, parent-teacher conferences, 4-H, fair, feeding the animals, right? Ohio State football, whatever it may be, Friday night football, we were always busy. And it just felt like, well, how are we ever going to get God involved in this? You have to make time. You have to prioritize it. We have to prioritize God once again. And then guess what we didn't have? We didn't have phones this way. We literally had, you know, like the phone that was like half the size of this, and it had the antenna that I would chew on and get yelled at for chewing, right? And all it would do was call. And then when you would call people, you know, like if you were rich, you had more than 30 minutes a month. But if you weren't rich, you had 30 minutes and under until after 9, then it was free, right? If not, you had to use a calling card or call collect. One of my favorite commercials, by the way, was calling collect. It was like, hey, you don't have money to call collect or whatever, whatever. So then the guy called, and it was a brother calling his family, and he said, hey, look, it's Bob. We ought a baby. It's a boy. So then when they said, who's calling? And it was collect. It was, who's calling? It's Bob. We ought a baby. It's a boy. Would you like to accept or deny? Deny. Because Bob gave the message. Any of you guys remember that commercial? A couple of you. It was one of my favorite of all time. Now we have phones. So not only are we distracted by all the things, responsibilities, now we have the phones that distract us. Facebook. And you're like, well, I don't get on Facebook. I only have Facebook for the marketplace. Well, then the marketplace distracts you. Or Craigslist. Or streaming, and we have all these things that have come into our life that distract us from being in the presence of God. We have to confront sin. But to effectively confront sin with power, we have to be in His presence first. So we have to set aside time to prioritize His presence. Next thing we need to do is we need to be decisive and relentless to confront this sin. Joshua was relentless in his action. He didn't let the kings hide or retreat. And in our fight with sin, we must be decisive, not allowing any foothold for it to regain control. So today, you're questioning right now, are there things in my life that I need to get rid of? And if you were Joshua, you would get rid of it right now. You would be extremely decisive. Are you willing to get rid of that today, right now? This very second, in your heart and in your spirit, say, God, I will never return to that. And then what you'll do is you'll get rid of it, right? See, Matthew 5, 29 through 30, you guys have all heard this one. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What are some things in your life that are causing you to sin? Are you willing to get rid of them right now? Maybe it's a friendship at work that you're just like, it's too much. Are you willing to get rid of it right now? Maybe it's your computer. Maybe it's your personal IP computer that follows you everywhere. Are you willing to get rid of it right now? Because that's how Joshua addressed the sin. He didn't say, I'll deal with the kings another day. Joshua said, I'm dealing with the kings now. Another way to deal with it, trust God for victory. And we're wrapping up. And Joshua's success wasn't due to his military prowess, but because God fought for Israel. We see that in Joshua 10, 14. Now, we need to trust that victory over sin comes through God's grace, not human effort. See, Romans 6, 14 tells us this, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Today, church, you are under grace. But grace does not mean that you live as you want. Grace empowers you to live differently. And if you think that grace tells you that you can live how you want, then we'd go back to a couple messages ago where I'd say, then you are deceived. grace empowers you to live differently. And the frustration is this, is many people nowadays, they tell themselves they want God so bad. And they tell themselves that they love God so much. But they don't set aside time for him. They don't read their Bibles. They just claim grace rather than some kind of accountability. Again, you heard me say it's all about grace. But grace does some. Grace changes us. So we can't keep on living in this idea of I get to live however I want anymore. And I guess what I'd like to say is, will you give repentance and will you give confession and will you give accountability to God a shot and see how much of a difference that brings to your life rather than what you've been trying the past season? I think the new season comes when you're willing to step into that. Amen? See, grace is God's creative power that is greater than our struggles with sin. God created the idea of grace, and it's a creative power that he's given to us. See, God intervenes in supernatural ways. I guess one of the things I didn't bring up in my introduction, I was skipping through it a little bit, is during this battle that they win at the beginning of chapter 10, is God sends hailstones. So they're fighting this battle, right? Imagine we're in here and there's 300 more other people that are fighting us. God sends hailstones and he destroys our enemy with hailstones while we're fighting them, and not one of us gets destroyed. See, that's God's creative power at work for victory. Do you see that? The victory came through God's creative power. Well, what's grace? Grace was a creative power, a created thing that God chose to create for you and I to be saved from our enemy. Who's our enemy, Satan or ourselves? Both. Both. Right? But does Satan send us to hell or do we send ourselves to hell? Well, ultimately, look, let's be clear. God sends us to hell, but we make the choice. Right? So the enemy, our self, our flesh, our desires, God created this hailstone of an attempt, right, to save us from ourselves so that we wouldn't be destroyed. He sent his son, grace, so that we could be saved. Now, yeah, I think that this is scary for many people today, though, the idea of confession and accountability. Let's just be honest. Is it scary for any of us? It is. Now, here's what's unique, is some of us are going to leave here today, and we're thinking right now, this is a good message. I just don't even know where to start. Like, good message, I need to repent, I need to confess, who do I do it to, what am I going to say, and then ultimately you just say, I want to do it, but I won't. Right? Anyone in here thinking that? Like, I want to do it, I'm not going to. Good message, you made me feel something, and not only did you make me feel something, I'm just not going to do it. Sorry. Well, we're going to pray for you today too. We're going to pray for all of us. But confession has to be made. So I know it's scary. Some of us don't even want to let go of our sins, and others don't even know that we have any. But what I do see in today's society is the ability to see the speck in other people's eyes rather than seeing the log in ours. It's easy for us right now to think, well, I wish in alphabetical order the Democrats or the Republicans would repent. Right? I wish those people would repent. And if those people would repent, they have specks, we have logs. So I see that in society. And I just know that the new thing that God wants to do in this nation is far greater than we can imagine. The new thing that God wants to do at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship is further than we can imagine. But it starts with us praying bold prayers to ask God to help us be full of the Spirit and get rid of sin. So today, I'd like us to be bold. I'd like us to pray bold prayers. So is there anyone in here today? We're not asking for a confession. But is there anyone in here bold enough to stand up and say, I need to make a confession to someone this week? And then I'm going to pray a bold prayer for you. I'm standing. I need to make a confession to people this week. I'm not Billy Graham, though. I'm not like standing to make it easier for you guys. I'm just saying, I've tried enough. I've sought enough things. Confessions need to be made, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those who are standing. People who've tried, just all of us have tried. We've tried to taste and see things that were not from you. And Father, just I pray like Joshua prayed that the sun would not go down. And today I pray for just boldness within this congregation that the sun would not go down until the kings are dealt with. So Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that these sins would be dealt with, that we would deal with them, that they would be destroyed, that we would walk in the power and the victory of the destruction of these things already. Set us free this week. Give us the boldness to confess. Safe people that we trust and love, that we know will see us in a direction of you. Let nothing stand in our way. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Don't forget your box.